2 weeks, Reverend Burke has been covering with us why Jesus Christ was sent. His mission was to restore man to the position which man found himself in as a result of Adam's fall. And we're going to continue along that vein a little bit this morning. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, everybody's there. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Romans, as we've covered many times in this fellowship, is the foundation for us as Christian believers. And starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he begins to unfold a subject regarding the position man is in as a result of his separation from God. And the conclusion is here in verse 9 that we just read, where it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" The "we" referring to the Jews, and the "they" referring to the Gentiles. He says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved," and that's what's been proved in those opening sections of the book of Romans, that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all, as this verse concludes, under sin. Verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And that was the position man was in as a result of Adam's sin in the beginning, and we being all descendants of Adam, that passed on to us as well. Down in verse 19 of this chapter 3, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." We looked at this rather extensively last week, the law here referring to the law that was given to Moses, which was also given by God. But it says that according to the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, like everything else that God does, was perfect in and of itself. We read that last week in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, where it said, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good." You know, the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses was perfect, like everything else that God does. The problem was not with the law, the problem was with man. That's where the problem came in, because man's inability to live up to the standards of the law. And that's why it says here that there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That law pointed out the sin in man. It was perfect. It was God's standard for those people at those times. It was the best God could give them at that time, because the Messiah had not yet come. But what it did was reflected the sin that was in them. That's why it says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Also, keep your finger here and turn over to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, because this is so significant to understand. It's a verse we covered last week as well. Galatians chapter 3, and in verse 21, talking here about the law that was given to Moses. Chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 21, it says, "Is the law then against the promises of God?" God responds to that, "God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." That was the problem. Man's problem was not merely his behavior, and that's what the Mosaic Law did. It gave man a standard by which to regulate his behavior. But it could not restore the life that was lost, and that was man's problem. When Adam fell, when he disobeyed God, God made it very clear in his promise that that very day he was going to die. And we know physically from the book of Genesis that Adam lived on for many, many years. But what happened was that day he died spiritually. And it was that loss of spirit that separated man from God, who is spirit. And it was the restoration of that spirit that was necessary to bring man back to God. And there was no law that man could adhere to that would restore the lost life. And that was man's problem, not just his behavior, but what he was. He was lacking something very significant, and that was that Spirit of God, which would give him communication with God once again and restore the ability for him to have a relationship with God. That's what was missing. And if you read in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it talks about Moses is relaying to them regarding this law that God had given them, and he said, compared to any other laws of any other nations, this law was the highest standard. It was more just than the word of any other nation, and that other nations would see them and would talk about the wisdom and the righteousness of their laws and of their God because of this law he had given. So certainly if that law, which was holy and just and good that God gave, could not restore that life, certainly there's no other standard that man could offer that's possibly going to bring that life about. This is such a wonderful verse, because that was the problem. The problem was a life that was lost, and there was no standard given that could restore that lost life. Back in Romans chapter 3 again. I told you to keep your finger there, and I didn't do that myself. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20 once again says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or by believing concerning Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Verse 23 reiterates what we read up in verse 9. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, what a wonderful verse of scripture. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, righteousness, it's a legal, deals with legal matters, okay? Righteousness or justice, there has to be a standard given if you're going to judge whether something is righteous or unrighteous. And God has given his standard for righteousness here in these verses. His standard for righteousness is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's standard for righteousness. You know, the Old Testament law gave them a standard for righteousness according to the Mosaic law. But the righteousness provided by the Mosaic law is not the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is a much higher standard. And according to God's righteousness, man didn't measure up. That's why he said, no man will be justified in the sight of God by following the Mosaic law, because God's standard was higher. And God has set his standard for righteousness, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 says, being justified freely. Just for your information, the word justified and the word righteous, I think we covered this last week as well. It comes from the same Greek word. We have two English words to describe one Greek word. Both of them are from slightly different origins. So when you read these things, the terms are used kind of interchangeably in the King James Version. So you could say being justified or being made righteous, either one would be correct. Freely. Freely means without a cause. You see, and this is what is so wonderful, because God was under no obligation to do what he did. When Adam fell and man found himself separated from God, God was under no obligation whatsoever to do anything at that point in time. But he did, because he so loved. He so loved that he provided a means whereby man could be restored to fellowship with him. And he says this justification, or this being made righteous, is done freely by his grace. It's not by works. Works and grace are two entirely different things. If it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. Grace means something that God does. Grace is something God does, unprompted. Unprompted. He does it because he wants to do it. And we are justified freely by his grace, by what God has done, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that there's been a price paid for your release. Okay? That's what the word redemption here means. It means that there was a price paid so that you could be released from whatever it was that you were in bondage to. Tom covered a verse with us in Matthew 20, 28 last week, where Jesus Christ was talking, and he said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom for all. That ransom is the payment. Because redemption, when you study the word redemption in the scriptures, you'll find that there are two different words used. One of them emphasizes the payment made, and the other one emphasizes the release as a result of that payment being made. This word is the release that you and I now have because Jesus Christ paid that price. He was the ransom. He paid the price for us. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, or believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, it says whom God has set forth. To set forth means to purpose or determine. This was God's determination. This was his purpose. He set him forth. He determined this. See, God is setting his own standard for righteousness before him. He determined to do this. This was his purpose. that Christ Jesus would be the propitiation, and through believing on his blood, he would make known or declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This was God's determination. This was God's plan. Not that you and I would justify or make ourselves righteous by adherence to a law, but God's plan was is that he, being the just or righteous one, would make others righteous by his own provision, not by their works. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Because if God is being a righteous one and he makes you righteous, who is going to receive the glory in that sense? God, because he did it, right? What did I have to do with it? Nothing. Nothing. And that's what God's determination was. That was his purpose, that he, being the just one, could then make others just or righteous by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He set his own standard, and adherence to that standard is what makes one righteous, or you find yourself on the other end being unrighteous. Right? But it's all according to God's standard. And this is what God wanted to do. The fact that you do not have to try to make yourself righteous before God by adherence to a law was God's idea. He's the one that determined that. That was his decision to make justification or righteousness available by believing on the one that he would send. See, because there was a price to be paid that you and I, we didn't have the cash to do it with. We were a little lacking on what was necessary. But he provided one who was sinless, who could be that ransom to pay that price for us, that we might be just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, and this is something that many times people don't like. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Sorry. By what law? Of works? Nay, or no, but by the law of believing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. Now, can you be... Does that communicate to everyone? Is there anything that's difficult to understand in those verses? I think it's very, very plain. God has set his standard for righteousness, which is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's boasting then? There's no boasting on our part when it comes to the righteousness we have received because we had nothing to do with it. We had nothing to do with it. He accomplished it for us through the ransom that was paid with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, through believing in his blood. So you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made righteous. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. By what? The law of works? Because you've worked so hard to achieve it? No. By the law of believing, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by believing without the deeds of the law. As I said, these verses are very, very clear. And this is the foundation for you and I as Christian believers, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant and very important that we understand that what we have in Christ is the result of what God has determined to do in our believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because that really gives us great freedom with which to walk before God. Now, we do have something to boast in, something to brag about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 29. You can read this whole section, great section in here, comparing the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Verse 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse 30. Still hear pages turning. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You see, he has accomplished all these things for us. So we do have something to boast in, something to glory in. It's in what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. If it was dependent upon my works, if my standing before God was dependent upon my works, then I would have something to glory in my flesh because I would have attained that or achieved that on my own. But we didn't. We couldn't. God's determination of us and all mankind was that they are all under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. Once again, that's pretty explicit language. There's not much that can be mistaken there. That's God's determination. But see, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do have something to glory in. You know, these are big words that really are very significant to you and I when it comes to our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. What on earth do these things mean? Righteousness basically means sin is done in its hold on our lives. We are free from sin. We are free from that state that you and I were in as a result of Adam's fall that passed on to all of us, that kept us encased. We are free from that. We are free from the nature of sin as well as the results of that nature, the things that we do. God has cleaned the slate for us so that we can stand before Him without that constant nagging awareness of our shortcomings, of our inability. But that we can stand before Him and know that we've been washed clean. Not because of our works, but because we believed on the provision He made for righteousness. And that's the way God wanted it. Yeah. It wasn't like, you know, this was, well, you know, that one didn't work, I'll try something else. No, this was what God wanted, that He would be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yeah. Sanctification means that you are set apart from that which is common. You're set apart from the rest. First place this word comes up is in the book of Genesis, when God had... says in 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he rested, and he sanctified the seventh day. He set the seventh day apart, meaning that on the seventh day he did something different than he did on the previous six. The previous six he had worked. On the seventh, he rested. So that day was set apart from the rest. Later on, as part of the Mosaic law, he instituted the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was to be a day of rest for his people. They were to work for 6 days and do just like God had done and rest on that seventh day. And the thing that set that seventh day apart was it was a day of no work. And it also said that that would be a reflection to others that they would recognize that God also had sanctified his people, had set his people apart. You and I have been set apart. We've been set apart from the rest of the world by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving God's gift of Holy Spirit. I was reading a while back, and I don't remember what it was I was reading, but it was talking about religion. And it said that religion is man's attempt to get God's attention. You know, because religion refers to all the outward things that men do, all the ceremonial things, all those things that, you know, he would do. And I thought, boy, what a tremendous insight that is, because that really is. Religion is man's attempt to get God's attention. Well, you know what? You've got God's attention. You are sanctified. You are set apart. You don't need to do any additional work to get his attention. You've got his attention. See? You're sanctified. You're set apart. You're set apart for heaven. That's going to be the end result, because he's going to come back and gather us all together. But you are set apart from the rest of the world now. You've got his attention. You don't need to do anything to get it. And then redemption, as I told you, means the release that we have received as a result of that ransom being paid. And these are things that are ours. Let me ask you, if the ransom has been paid, do you need to make any further installments? Do you need to make any further payments? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You see, we have been restored. We have been reconciled to God through the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid. And when you and I believed on him, we received righteousness. We received sanctification. We received redemption. These are things that are ours. And if anyone ever questions your righteousness, well, who is your righteousness? Christ is my righteousness. So if somebody wants to bring that in question, that's okay. Because Christ is my righteousness. You better be ready to deal with that. And the righteousness we have received is the righteousness of God. Now, is there any other higher standard that you can possibly think of for righteousness? No, it's the righteousness of God. How much more righteous could you possibly get? You can't. But that's what you and I received on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, was the righteousness of God. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 introduces a problem. Well, it's introduced throughout the book of Galatians, but it's something that is not new to our day and time. It's something that was going on back in the first century as well. And that was that people don't want to accept the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ for their righteousness, for their sanctification, for their redemption. They want to continue to offer something in addition to that or besides that. And boy, we've got a message to tell people about in our day and time, because even And don't get me wrong, very sincere, well-meaning, loving Christians are still preaching a message that's not what I just read to you. They're preaching a message that righteousness, sanctification, and redemption are based on some work that you do, some work that you provide to earn those things. Some even think preaching the gospel of the grace of God is a reckless endeavor. Because how could you possibly say these things? You mean to tell me that you think that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I am righteous, and if I never do another thing for the rest of my life, I'm going to maintain that righteousness? Isn't that kind of reckless? Because their fear is that people are going to just start sinning like crazy. Really, that's it. It scares them because it makes them feel that, well, how am I going to keep, people kind of together? And well, you got to preach the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? And that's where they miss it. But they do. People think it's reckless. How could you possibly teach something? You know why? Because God is just and the justifier. Not me, not you. That was God's determination. That was His plan. That's the way He wanted it. So if He wanted it that way, I think we're pretty safe in preaching it. See, because they forget, God is not in favor of sin now. Don't get me wrong. You know, and those things are addressed in the book of Romans as well, because those certainly are questions that arise because of salvation being by grace, righteousness being by the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification, redemption, all those things bring up those questions. But those things are addressed in the book of Romans as well. We don't have time to get into all that this morning, but look at Romans 6:1 sometime. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, sure. No, God forbid. Why? Because God has provided something so much better. And that's where they miss out on it. See, that's why they're fearful, because they don't understand the goodness of God and what He's provided for us. It says that we have a newness of life to walk in. So why would I want to continue in that old pattern of death once I have received that new life? And when we teach people about the newness of life that's available, that takes on a whole new dimension for them. That life of sin that we had before is no longer as appealing. You know, if you're driving some old 58 Chevy clunker, and somebody offers you a 2002 Cadillac, would you go, oh, but hey, you mean I'd have to give up this 58 beauty? No, I mean, you would have no problem at all leaving that behind, would you? Because look at what you've got now. And see, that's what God has provided for us in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got so much more now than we would have ever had previously. See, and when we begin to understand those things, it takes on a whole new light, a whole new dimension for us. That the life that we had previously in death is no longer as appealing. Because we want those new things that God has provided for us. But as I said, this was not only a problem for us today, it was a problem in the first century church. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage is referring to the law. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Something you don't see in the English that is in the Greek. The word liberty and the word free are from the same Greek word. One's a noun, one's a verb. So it really puts the emphasis there regarding the completeness of the freedom that we've got. And it's also a one-time deal. It's done. It's done. That freedom is accomplished that you and I now have to walk in. But he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." Let's keep your finger here. Look at John chapter 8 for a second. Well, more than a second, maybe a minute. John chapter 8. You know, I love looking at these things in the Word of God, because, boy, our God is just so wonderful, and the salvation He has provided for us is beyond anything that would have ever come up in our minds. And it was all accomplished for us through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus is talking with some Pharisees here. John 8, 21 says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews," will he kill himself? "Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." Second time he said that. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Third time. Verse 25, then say unto him, well, who art thou? Earlier in this chapter, when he was addressing them back in verse 12, he told them that I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So here again, they're saying, well, who are you? Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye to my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this verse is a verse that's very commonly used by the world. You see it all over the place. And they would have you believe that this verse is talking about people being in bondage as a result of ignorance. Because if you go to college, which this is over the entrance to many, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, as though the thing that we're lacking is information. If we can just get enough information, once we get that information and get our degree, we're set free. I have found that not to be the case. As most of you have probably been observed the same thing. He was talking about something quite different. Verse 33 is a very interesting verse. It says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? I find that very interesting as well. Does anybody remember any history about the children of Israel in the Old Testament? Didn't God have to send a fellow by the name of Moses to deliver them from bondage? Isn't it something that the things that they must have just forgot? Ever read the book of Judges? I think they were in bondage to virtually every nation that was known on the face of the earth at that time at one point or another. But their response is, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Verse 34, he picks up again what he was talking to them about in verse 21 and 24. It says, if you don't, that you're going to die in your sins. If you don't believe me, you're going to die in your sins. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits or practices sin is the servant of sin. See, he's not talking about being in bondage to other men. He's talking about the bondage of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not from ignorance, but from sin. So Jesus Christ set us free from that sin. He also set us free from the law. He set us free from the law. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a second. This is a great verse. You know, we looked at that freedom from the law in great detail last week. I don't want to go back over all those things. If you haven't been here the past couple weeks, I would recommend you pick up a copy of the tape over there after we're done this morning. But he also has freed us from the law by his sacrifice. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. The unrighteous, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are you any longer in that category? No. So this is talking to those who have not believed, correct? Ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified, because you no longer participate in that type of behavior. Oh, no. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. See, you are washed not because of a behavioral change. You are washed because he paid the price for your sin and is washed away. You're justified because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are sanctified because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we are no longer among these individuals, because he paid the price for us. We're set free from sin and all the consequences of sin. He's also freed us from the law, which is the subject that Paul is dealing with in Galatians chapter 5. I guess I'll read you one verse real quick. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 regarding freedom from the law. But it is very difficult for man to accept what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our very nature fights against that. Man always wants to do something, wants to contribute in some way. And the fact that God has made all these things freely available to us by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is difficult for people to take at times. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You see, we've been made free from the law because Jesus Christ has paid that price for us. And the law, as I said before, was not the problem, as this verse makes very clear. It was the weakness of the flesh that made it inadequate. Let's go to one other scripture. Go to Acts chapter 15, then we'll go back to Galatians. Look at Acts chapter 15. Because Paul, by revelation, said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The yoke of bondage referring to the law. There was a rather large meeting in Jerusalem in the first century that's described in Acts chapter 15. After this gospel, the grace of God had been preached, the Gentiles were believing this gospel, signs, miracles, and wonders were happening. And verse 5 of Acts chapter 15 says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed," they had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they were born again, "saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago he made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." That's all unfolded in Acts chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with that record of Cornelius, where God sent Paul to preach the word to them, and that's what he's relaying to these folks at this council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. Verse 8 says, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by believing. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as them." You see, it was a problem then too, people constantly trying to put people under some sort of legalism, some type of legalism. And that's the problem that Paul was dealing with in Galatia, back in Galatians chapter 5. And it's still a problem that it goes on today. Galatians 5:1 once again says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 2, "Behold, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." You see, when we put ourselves back under some sort of legal stipulation for righteousness or for any of these matters, we are basically negating the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Christ's going to profit you nothing if this is the path you choose to take. I've got a translation, one of the things we carry in our bookstore, the Moffat. I wanted to read you regarding verse 4 and how he translates this, much clearer and more pointed than what we have here in the King James. Moffat translates verse 4, and he poses the first part as a question. "You are for justification by the law?" Question mark. "Then you are done with Christ. You have deserted grace." Pretty pointed, but that's really what people are doing when they try to put some other stipulation on righteousness. And as he said there in verse 3, if you're going to do one part of the law, then you need to do the whole thing. That was part of the Mosaic law. Back in Galatians chapter 2, you turn there please, Galatians chapter 2. Now we had just read in Acts chapter 15 regarding Peter standing up and speaking at that council that they had in Jerusalem, and how he pointed out that God had sent him to preach the word to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles had believed, that they had received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews had, and that they believed that through the grace of the Lord Jesus, salvation was available. Here in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it's very startling to read, and this is following the record that we read in Acts 15 regarding Peter. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." So they were in Antioch. Antioch is pretty far up north from Jerusalem. Antioch was basically the base from which Paul operated. Many of the Gentiles, those outside of the Judeans, had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had come up to Antioch, Gentiles and Jews living, working, eating together. And then some came up from Jerusalem, and Peter got a little shaky. And he separated himself from those Gentile believers. And Barnabas, who was a man who had traveled with Paul, taught these wonderful truths with Paul, seeing Peter do it, was carried away with it as well, to where they separated themselves. And this is after the record in Acts 15. So this was something that carried on. You know, the first century church really had a problem accepting Gentiles as being one and the same with them. 14 says, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Peter was no longer living according to the law. He had been up there fellowshipping with the Gentiles, no problem. Then these fellows come up from Jerusalem. He separates himself. Barnabas follows Peter's lead, separates himself. Paul says, "What are you doing? You're not adhering to the law anymore. What do you want these guys to do for?" Verse 15, "We who are Jews by natures and not sinners of the Gentiles." But then verse 16, he speaks the truth once again that we read in Romans, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ," or believing concerning Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified." That's what we read in Romans. Look down in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That's a pretty startling truth. You know, people who want, and as I said, many times sincere, well-meaning people, but if they are preaching works for righteousness before God, this is what it says they're doing. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, he gave his life for no purpose whatsoever if righteousness comes by the law. Next time somebody wants to preach works to you, ask them, say, "Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ died for nothing?" "Oh, what? Well, no, I didn't mean that." You know, because people don't stop and think what they're saying. Either he was a complete Savior or he wasn't. Either we are justified by believing on him or we're not. If there is more work to do, then redemption was not fully paid. There's more of a price that needs to be paid for you and I. You see, man, what a gospel we've got to preach. And don't assume that people know these things, because so many people are still in bondage under the things of the law. You know, unfortunately, Christians have gotten the rap as being some of the most judgmental, rigid, unforgiving people in the world, because they're still trying to adhere to things that no longer exist. See, and if I am still striving to be right before God by my works, I'm going to be looking at you in the same way. See, and I'm going to be judging myself against you, you know, and I'm either doing better or worse than you are. But what's our focus? It's still on the flesh. See, it's still on the flesh. We're never going to be able to walk with the freedom that God wants us to be able to walk with if that's our subject of focus. See, if I put you back under the law, well, what we just read in Romans, what does the law point out? Sin. So if I put you back under the law, what's once again going to become your subject of focus? Sin. Your unworthiness, your inability, all those things are going to be what keeps reflecting back. And when we've been freed from those things, that's why it's so essential that we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Because the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was not in vain. He paid the price. You and I don't have to pay it. We couldn't pay it, and we shouldn't try to pay it. It's done. See, my righteousness is as righteous as God. It's as firm as God's word. You see, I never need to question again whether God is looking on me and am I doing okay? Am I all right, God? Well, you're as righteous as he is. I guess you're okay. Wouldn't you think? think? Do I need to wonder whether God's paying attention to me? He's already set me apart. You know, I'm over here in the select group because I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to get his attention. I've got his attention. The price has been paid. See, and when we believe those things, then we're freed up to walk before God. How can I ever serve somebody else if my focus is still all on me? How am I going to pray for you and help you if I'm still wondering if God's listening to me? How am I going to utilize the power that God's given us to minister to one another if I'm wondering if he's, will he give me information? I don't know. See, because our tendency is always to go back to works. And even today with believers who know these things, our tendency is still to go back under the works. Well, did I read my Bible every day? You know, did I pray every day? Those are wonderful things, don't get me wrong, but that's not going to improve my standing before God. It's as good as it gets. I'm the righteousness of God. So if I don't pray for a week, you know what, at the end of that week, I'm the righteousness of God. And see, that gives us freedom to walk with. And as I said, it's not that God now is in favor of sin. I think we've seen that many times from the Scriptures. You know, but we're certainly not enjoying the benefits of our salvation if we're continuing to walk in those dead patterns. And what will be damaged is our confidence in God when we continue to walk in those paths. See, and righteousness gives us confidence before God. It doesn't give us arrogance. See, because I know I'm righteous before God, that doesn't make me arrogant to other people. I become very humble and very thankful because I realize I had nothing to do with it. Yeah. I didn't get it because I was so good. I got it because I believed on the one who was so good. But then that gives me confidence to walk with. And boy, whenever we try to put ourselves under works, this verse 21 of Galatians chapter 2 ought to be something we keep in mind. Well, did Christ die in vain? Nope. Nope, not for me. And boy, these are the things we need to put in our hearts and believe. Believing doesn't make it true. It's true whether you believe it or not. But believing makes it true in manifestation in your life, that you can walk with confidence before God. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And as I said, I'm not teaching these things this morning to be critical, but I think there are things that we need to be so aware of so that we can walk this way and we can genuinely help other people. Because our Savior is wonderful. He has accomplished it all for us. We have something to glory and to boast in. It's just not in ourselves. As I've often said, that's a very short conversation. I think the word says something about what do you find, what dwelleth in your flesh, not no good thing. So that, you know, that's not a whole lot to talk about. See? If there's no good thing there, well, short conversation. Tell me about yourself. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you about him. I can tell you what he's made me. See? Back in Galatians chapter 5. As I said, this has been a problem not just with our generation today. And I know we read these things about circumcision. Circumcision has really not come up a whole lot in the church anymore. You know, I haven't heard a lot of heated debate on circumcision or uncircumcision. But circumcision and uncircumcision both are in the category of flesh, both in the category of works. What do you want to substitute in there for our time? You know, I don't know. What work do you think is necessary for righteousness? Well, whatever that work is, that's what we're dealing with here. What is undone or unpaid in the price that Jesus Christ paid? Well, that's what we're dealing with here. See? In every group, regardless, if they don't believe the truths that I'm reading to you this morning, we'll come up with whatever work that their particular group deems to be necessary for righteousness or salvation. You know, and that's the thing. It's all just flesh. Verse 4 again says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing, not by the works of the law. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith or believing which worketh by love. Those of you that might be new to this fellowship, I've been using this a lot. The word faith, the word believing, come from the same Greek word. Once again, in the King James, they put it in however they evidently wanted to at that point. So I just read it believing because that communicates more to us. You see, it's not the works that are meaningful in this area, but it's believing in love. That's what is meaningful. believing on what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us and then walking in the love that he showed to us. Verse 7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Keep your finger here back in Galatians chapter 1. Something that he starts off this epistle with after the introduction. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6. Says, I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into another gospel, which is not another. In the English, that's a little confusing because the Greek word, there's two different Greek words for another. Into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, means another of a different kind. Okay? Which is not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know, Romans 16 deals with this, and it talks about to mark them which bring doctrines and offenses contrary to the gospel. And contrary means in alongside. You know, and that's what Paul was dealing with here. It's another gospel. It was introducing things into the gospel that were not in it originally. Bringing it right in alongside. Tom refers to it a lot as grace but. And there's no but in grace. Because whenever we begin to add works to grace, it's no longer grace. Exactly. It's not grace anymore. If it's work, it's work. If it's grace, it's grace. See, and if I introduce a gospel, maybe use the same phrases, maybe use the same words, talk about salvation, but if I've got a work in there involved with it, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. It says it would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to turn around. That's what it means, to turn it around. Instead of him doing the work, oops, now I'm doing the work again. And that's not the way it is. And then he gives the warning in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, so Paul says, if you hear me preaching some kind of works, adding something to this gospel, even if it's me, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In case you missed it, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Paul was preaching was what had been revealed to him. He had been shown that gospel, and that's what he was preaching. And that's the thing that we have to be careful against, to never allow another gospel to enter into what we're preaching, to what we're teaching, and to stand against those things. Because as I said, our Savior has done it all. And boy, don't ever let anybody tell you that there was something left undone. Because he did not die in vain. His work was complete. And what a freeing gospel we have to preach, to let people know that. Back in chapter 5. So he says again in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven's an interesting study. Many of you I know have probably read these things, but leaven was like a fermented dough, basically, is what it was. They would mix up flour and water in a dough, paste type stuff, leave it sit outside for a number of days, and then they would bring it in. When they were making their bread, if the ladies ground their grain daily and made their dough and made their bread, it had enough natural properties in it that it would rise properly and everything and taste good. They didn't need to do anything. But if they wanted to forego the daily grinding and wanted to, you know, set it up for the whole week, then they would need to put something in it so that when they did make the bread, it would rise properly and have the proper taste. And that's what leaven was for. Leaven, as I said, was a mixture of flour and water, dough that they would make, but they would leave it sit outside. I think it was for like 11 days or something like that. And then they would take a small portion of this gooey stuff and put it in the middle of their dough, and moving from the inside without being detected on the outside, it would spread throughout the whole lump. And that's what he's talking about here, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Once we introduce one work into it, we're already on the road down, because before long, it's going to move throughout, see? And it will no longer be the grace of Christ. It will be a perverted gospel that's being preached. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, here was Paul out here preaching the gospel of the grace of Christ, and all these things, and he was being persecuted for doing that by those who wanted to put people back under the law. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. Why, you know, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Verse 12 is very enlightening. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. The King James guys did a real nice job of mellowing down what is being stated here. I guess I can read this to you. It's what it says. Most of the people translate it, I wish they were even castrated. Is what it's talking about. Let me read you three different ones. The Amplified reads this way. I would they would go all the way and cut themselves off. The NIV says, I would they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. And Moffat says, I would they would get themselves castrated. In other words, if a little cutting's good, then a lot of cutting ought to be even better. I mean, that's what he's saying here. So if you want circumcision, well, let's just do the whole job then, see? I'm sure they were not in favor of that, but that's what verse 12 is talking about. Hopefully that's not X-rated. We'll have to bleep that off the tape, but that's what it says. You know, like I say, if a little cutting's good, then by golly, let's do the whole thing. But look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. He's back to the subject that he started off this section with. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The word occasion is interesting in that it means a place from which, it's actually a military term, a place from which a movement or attack is made. It was a base of operations in war. You know, so now that we have this liberty, this freedom in Christ, so can I sin and still be righteous? Yes. Can I sin and still be sanctified? Yes. Can I sin and my redemption is still complete? Yes. But he says, now that we've got this liberty, don't use that liberty as an occasion, as a starting point, as a base of operations to go back to the flesh. Because that many times is what people mistake grace for. They think that since it's grace, I can just do anything I want. You know, if I want to go out and, you know, whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it is that you want to do that's contrary to God's word, you go out and do it. It's okay to do it because, by golly, it's grace. Well, there's another term in the word for that. It's called sin. It's referred to as lawlessness, which is a total refusal of God's authority and of his standards. See? So don't mistake those two. Liberty and lawlessness are not one and the same. Liberty gives us great freedom to walk before God. Our redemption is complete. Our sanctification is complete. But don't use that freedom we now have to go back and put yourselves under the flesh. He was specifically referring here to those who wanted to put themselves under some type of legalism again. You know, now that you've been delivered, you've been set free from sin, you've been set free from the law, don't use that to now put yourself back into bondage. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? Somebody pays the ransom, you get out of jail, and you think, oh, I think I'll go back. No, don't put yourself back in that situation. But what are we supposed to do with this liberty that we've now got? It says, by love, serve one another. See, and that's how, if we're going to enjoy the great freedom, the liberty we've got, that's how we enjoy it, which seems kind of odd, you know, to think that I'm going to experience the freedom I now have in Christ in serving others. Isn't that, some would consider that bondage. But it's not. That's where we're going to experience the great freedom, the great liberty we've got. And as I said, until these truths regarding who we are in Christ, what he has accomplished for us, are really embedded in our hearts, there's not going to be a whole lot of service involved to others. Because as I said, if sin is still the main topic in my thinking, my shortcoming, my inability, I'm going to have a real hard time doing much for you. Because I'm still consumed with me. But once I get beyond that point, and I realize my righteousness is secure, my sanctification is secure, my redemption is secure, now I'm free to help you, then I can serve. And it says serve in love. And look at verse 14. It says, for all the law, if you're interested in law, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, and that's one of the things that they always miss. That the basis of the law was love for God. Jesus Christ told them that in, what was it, Matthew 22? What's the great commandment in the law? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That was the big thing. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, it was all summed up. If they walked in love, then they wouldn't do things that would harm anyone else. They would always be doing the right thing. And our great freedom, our great liberty that we now have is found as we serve in love. That's how we enjoy the liberty that we've got. But boy, it's just so important that we do stand fast in what we've been taught. And we make those truths known to others who are still encased in the bondage, trying to seek God's righteousness through some other means. God has set the standard for his righteousness, and it's very simple, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are in that position where we can be as Adam and Eve were before they sinned, open and unashamed before God. And boy, isn't that the way we want to live? Isn't that the way we want to walk? Knowing that God is not against us. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. Every aspect of our life is important to him. And as I now walk with that type of freedom, that I'm free to serve and to help you as well. And then I'll experience the great liberty that I now have in Christ. And the whole culmination of the thing is that he's coming back. He's coming back to gather us together. And then we can really have something to rejoice about, because we'll see the completeness and the fullness of that redemption at that time. Because right now we just have an earnest, a little bit of the real thing. At that point in time, we'll see the fullness of what he's accomplished for us. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gospel of the grace of Christ that we have to preach, to make known to others. Thank you for being so loving and so good to us that you have provided all these things for us so freely, because you had your Son pay the ransom, pay the price, that we could enjoy these things today. Thank you for all of your people here this morning, Father, and that these truths can just be deeply embedded in each one of our hearts, that we can walk forth in the great freedom we now have to serve one another in love and to see you working in our lives. Thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ.